to continue this series talking about God's Word, specifically the power of the Gospel. How when you understand the Gospel, everything changes and you will never be the same. And if you are the same after hearing the Gospel, chances are you did not understand the Gospel that you heard. And one of the reasons people may remain unchanged by the Gospel today is because they don't appreciate how unique it is. They think that the Gospel, you know, Christianity, it's kind of similar to other religions. And maybe they have this picture that we're all going up a mountain, and we're going up the same mountain, we're just kind of coming up different paths from different sides of that mountain. And they may even think that if you say Christianity is the only way up that mountain to God, well, that's arrogant. And I want to talk about that tonight, because that's a real barrier, even for people who call themselves Christians. So let's start this evening in John 14. As we ask this question, was Jesus arrogant? And I'm adding a little bit to this sermon by also answering the question, was he unfair to other religions as well? Because that's another sort of similar charge that gets leveled against Jesus for saying that he is the only way to heaven. We read from this last night, so let's read it again in verse 6 of John 14. Jesus said, and this is to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. To modern ears, this might be the most offensive thing Jesus ever said. For a couple of reasons. Number one, after World War II, the West was heavily influenced by a philosophy called postmodernism, which says there is no absolute truth. You have your truth, and I have mine. And anybody claiming to have the truth or the monopoly on the explanation of reality, well, they're just power hungry, and they're just oppressive and arrogant, and actually unfair to everyone else's faith. Right? Now, the second reason people charge Jesus with arrogance and unfairness is because with the rise of the internet, our culture has become more globalized than ever. We are just exposed to so many other cultures and so many other religious beliefs around us and philosophies that as Americans, we are taught to welcome and respect everyone's culture. And so to say Christianity is the only way, well, that sounds like a slap in the face, not only to other religions, but to the people and the cultures that hold those religions dear. One rabbi put it this way, quote, I am absolutely against any religion that says one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that's anything different than spiritual racism. This is why even those who consider themselves Christians have a hard time believing what Jesus said here in John 14:6. In fact, a recent survey by Probe Ministries revealed that 70% of those who consider themselves Christians believe other religions lead to heaven too. Even those who claim to be followers of Jesus are afraid to attach themselves and to own what Jesus said here in John 14:6 for fear of being labeled spiritual bigots. But Jesus was clear. He said there are absolutely no other religions that lead to heaven. That he is the only way to God. And as bold as that claim was, I want to show you tonight that it was neither arrogant nor unfair to other beliefs for four reasons. Number one, because Jesus wants everyone to be saved. His claim here in John 14:6 offends people because it sounds so exclusive. Like Jesus is running a secret club and, you know, only the VIP elite of the elite can enter this club. And, you know, all the rabble of society, well, they're out behind that velvet rope, you know, blocked off by an angry bouncer. But Jesus' goal was not to exclude anybody, but to include everybody and bring everyone that he could to heaven. Let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Because here we find Jesus asking a Samaritan woman at a well for water to drink. And she is absolutely stunned that he's even talking to her. In John 4, verses 9 and 10, therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked them and he would have given you living water. Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. But Jesus took no part in the racial prejudices of his day. He was there to offer help and salvation to everyone he could, even a Samaritan woman. In contrast, there were people in Jesus' day actively trying to exclude people from heaven. And ironically, it was the religious leaders of Jesus' day that were actively trying to exclude people. So look in Matthew's account with me, please, in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11. This is after Matthew is called to be his disciple, and Matthew invites Jesus over to his home with a bunch of his tax collector buddies. And it says in verses 10 and 11, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Now pause there, because you can hear it in their tone. Hey, they believed they were better than everyone else. And they looked down their noses in contempt at anyone who wasn't in their elite Pharisaical group. But Jesus, he never treated people that way. He looked at everyone with love and compassion. And so continue reading verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So the Pharisees that were arrogantly trying to hold salvation back from people and keep it all for themselves. But Jesus rebuked them for it. They were kind of like doctors keeping all the medicine for themselves and their rich friends. But Jesus, the great physician, came to bring healing to everyone, no matter their status in society. The way Jesus reached out to the weak and the outcasts and the oppressed in society was revolutionary. So revolutionary that we talked about on Sunday, he changed the way we viewed human rights forever. Jesus, think about it this way, Jesus was more inclusive than any other person in history. And I know that word inclusive means something different in our society today, but he was more inclusive than anyone else in history because he treated everyone with equal dignity and respect. And he wanted literally every person to go to heaven, no matter their status. And he was so inclusive that his inclusivity made a lot of people mad. And it's one of the things that got him killed. Because the Pharisees, they didn't like that he was talking to these sinners. And that he was saying that there's a path to heaven for all of these outcasts in society. And yet Jesus healed women who were looked down on in their culture. He stopped. Talked to little children. He was a Jew who fed 4,000 hungry Gentiles. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He touched people with leprosy that people wouldn't even want to go near, let alone touch. He healed the blind, the deaf, the poor, and the paralyzed. And listen to his vision of heaven in Matthew 8. Look at Matthew 8 in verse 11. Listen to his vision of heaven. In Matthew 8, verse 11, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This was his vision. People from all over the world, from east and west, Jews and non-Jews of any and all walks of life being there with all the righteous in heaven. And he longed for this so deeply. He was willing to die in order to make that vision come to fruition. In John 12, he says, If I am lifted up from the earth, in verses 32 and 33, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he was to die. Jesus wanted his cross to be a magnet that just drew everybody from every geographical location, from every culture, from every nation and tongue. And so here's the question. How could someone who gave up his life to bring all humanity to heaven possibly be charged with arrogance or unfairness to anyone? It is the opposite of arrogance and unfairness. It is the greatest act of humility and love ever demonstrated. He never presented heaven as an exclusive club, but rather a place with its doors wide open to anyone willing to repent and to come to him for salvation. His claim in John 14:6 wasn't an arrogant statement meant to keep people out of heaven, but like we talked about last night, it was a loving, gracious statement telling us all how to get to that heavenly place prepared, because Jesus wants everyone to be saved. Secondly, opposing truth claims are always exclusive. Based on the laws of logic, there are only two kinds of truths in the world. Number one, overlapping truths. And number two, opposing truths. Now, when truths overlap, multiple truth claims can be valid at the same time. But with opposing truth claims, they cannot all be valid at the same time, because the law of non-contradiction, which says X cannot be both X and not X at the same time. Now, let me give you an illustration. Here's a picture. Okay, if I asked you to describe this picture, there can be many overlapping truths about this picture that can all be valid. For instance, one person can say, this is an elephant. Another person could say, this is the world's largest land animal. And someone else could say, this elephant is grayish-brown. And all of those would be true and valid statements. They are not exclusive of each other, because they are complementary, overlapping truth statements, not opposing statements. If they were opposing, it would sound like this. Someone would say, this is an elephant. Another person says, this is the world's smallest land animal. And another person says, this is a chicken. Now, those three truths are claims that cannot logically all be true at the same time, because each of those truth claims is opposing the other and are therefore exclusive of the others. So if it's an elephant, it cannot be the other two. If it's a chicken, it cannot be any of the other two. If it's the world's smallest land animal, it cannot be any of the other two, because those are opposing truth claims. And when you have opposing truth claims, you only have two options. Number one, either all of them are wrong, or number two, only one of them is right. But they cannot all be right. And here's why this matters to our discussion. When people say all religions are basically the same, you know, and all religions lead to heaven, it's because they're recognizing there are overlapping truths between Christianity and other religions. So for instance, other religions would teach you to serve people, to take care of the poor, you know, to perform acts of worship, to make wise choices in your life, right? Christianity is not the only one that teaches principles like that. That does overlap with other religions. Okay? But the reason all religions as a whole cannot be valid is because of the opposing truth claims they make. So notice what Jesus said. He predicted what was going to happen for him in Mark chapter 10. And of course, this prediction came true. He says in Mark 10:33 and 34, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," talking about himself there, "will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and spit on him, and scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Now that was a prophecy. It happened exactly like Jesus said it was going to happen. And with that understanding, let's just think about the three monotheistic religions, the main three religions that claim to worship one God. That's Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Christianity claims, like Jesus predicted here in Mark 10, that Jesus died and rose again. Judaism claims that Jesus died but never rose. And Islam claims that Jesus neither died nor rose from the dead, because God removed Jesus from the cross before he died. Here we have three opposing truth claims that cannot logically all be true because they are exclusive by nature. If you choose one of those, the other two have to be wrong because they're opposing. This is why the claim that all religions lead to heaven, even if we're just looking at these big three here, it's a logical impossibility. Because all these religions make opposing claims about what's true. Which means, by the way, Christianity is not the only religion that claims to be the only way to heaven. Jews believe the only way to heaven is to submit to the one true God, and some of them will say, you know, you've got to submit to their Jewish culture. Muslims believe you have to submit to the teachings of their prophet Muhammad to go to heaven. And so they're making exclusive claims too. Ironically, even those who claim to be inclusive of all religions have to exclude Christianity because it's too exclusive. So, for instance, let's say a friend of yours says, "Look, I just believe all religions are true." You say, "Well, that would include Christianity, right?" Say, "Well, yeah, all religions are true." Okay, but you realize Jesus Christ says only Christianity is true. Well, that's going to be a struggle for your friend, right? Because now, if they believe all religions are true, that includes Christianity, and Christianity says, actually, all religions are false except Christianity. So what does your friend have to do? "Oh, okay, well, I guess I believe all religions are true except Christianity." And now what just happened? Now they have become exclusive. The very thing that they claimed that they wouldn't do because Christianity is too exclusive, but now we're excluding Christianity too. So that's the logical bind that you get put in when you try to be inclusive of all religions and say, they all lead to heaven, they all lead to the same place. Because that's impossible. John 14:6 is an opposing truth claim that opposes any religion that claims otherwise. And every other religion is exclusive in some way too, because they reject Christianity. So, here's the thing. If we're going to be fair and charge Jesus with arrogance or unfairness for claiming exclusivity, we have to charge everybody with exclusivity. Even those who claim to be inclusive. We have to charge them with being exclusive as well, and arrogant and unfair. The real question here is not, is John 14:6 arrogant or unfair? The question is John 14:6 true? And since all of these religions make opposing truth claims, either all of them are wrong, or only one of them is right. And all of the evidence points to Jesus and Christianity being right. Because Jesus' claims were uniquely opposed to every other religion. Here are just a few examples of that. He claims, first of all, to be God in the flesh, sent from heaven. Now, we read John 8. You can turn there. I'll sort of briefly summarize because we looked at this yesterday. In John chapter 8, Jesus says to Jews that before Abraham was, I am. And when he said that, he was using the personal name of God, which to their ears was blasphemy, because here's a man, he's claiming to be God, and so they picked up stones to throw at him. This is what makes Jesus so unique from every other religious teacher and Christianity from every other religion. Because no other religion teaches that God came down in the flesh to die on a cross to save humanity. Think about it this way. All other religions are about man coming to God. But Christianity is about God coming to man. It's why Jesus didn't just say, my teachings are truth. He said, I am truth. And if you want to be saved, he says, come to me, because I am salvation. I am the resurrection and eternal life. He wasn't just a human teacher pointing us over there to salvation. If you just follow my teachings, well, then it'll lead you to salvation. He says, no, I am salvation in the flesh, because I am God who has come from heaven to rescue humanity in the flesh. In fact, he claimed salvation can only be given as a gift from God. Every other religion is built on a system of merit where I have to adhere to a set of rules. And maybe if I can do enough, feel enough, or think enough, then God will accept me. But Christianity is completely unique because it says no one can merit heaven. We're all lawbreakers, banished from heaven for our sins. And trying to do good deeds to earn heaven would be like a murderer on death row trying to get out of that by doing community service. It's not going to work. Yet God loved us too much to let us go to death row. So he sent Jesus to take that penalty for us. And in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds, you were healed. God the Father sent Jesus, his Son, to bear the penalty and die in our place so we could live. And notice, it's not by your works you have been healed. It's by his wounds you have been healed. You will not find this teaching in any other religion. It drives me a little crazy when people say to me, like, Christianity is basically, you know, just like every other religion. No. There's no other religion that says anything like this. This is just in a universe all on its own. It's completely unique. Every other religion teaches us how to escape and climb up to God by our own strength. But Christianity says, no, you need God to rescue you and lift you up himself by his strength, by his mercy and grace. Every other religion says you can pay off your debt to God by working really hard and keeping all these rules. But Christianity says Jesus paid your debt and now you're completely debt free. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul words it this way, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. This is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, completely unique. And so is it unfair to other religions or arrogant for Jesus to claim exclusivity? No, it's just that no other religion offers God's death as a payment for our sins. Nowhere close to offering that. Yet Christianity does. It is completely unique and opposes the teachings of every other religion, and is therefore exclusive by nature. It is radically different from every other world religion because it's the only path that's presented as God's way to man and not just man's way to God. And I want to illustrate this by sharing an excerpt from a book. There was a philosopher and theologian named Peter Kreeft, some pronounce it Kreft, who writes about a fictional conversation between Socrates and a modern-day college student. Her name is Bertha, broad-mind. and this is from a book he wrote called Socrates Meets Jesus. And it's the idea of if Socrates came to our modern world and people told him about Christianity, what would Socrates think about it? And so he's got this fictional conversation between Socrates and Bertha. And it's great because he really gives us a different way to think about our accusations of arrogance or unfairness against Jesus. So it's a bit lengthy here, but I think it'll be helpful to you. So I want to read this excerpt. So Bertha starts, "But Socrates, don't you agree that religion is like a mountain with different roads to the top?" Socrates, "How do you know they all reach the top?" "Well, how do you know they don't?" "I don't, nor do I claim to know. But you seem to be claiming to know that they do. I wonder how you can know that unless you stand at the top. Here is something else you do assume, I think. That you know all religions are man-made. That they are man's roads to God, rather than God's road to man. That is how you think of religions, isn't it?" "Yes." "I wonder how you know that. How do you know it isn't the other way around? As your own religion claims it is." By the way, Bertha claims to be a Christian, so he's actually speaking to her based on her own religious claims. "Your scriptures, anyway, claim that it's God's search for man, rather than man's search for God. I don't know. What difference does it make, really? If it is God's invention rather than ours, mind you, I do not know whether it is or not, then it would make sense that there would only be one road, the one made by God. If, on the other hand, religion is man-made, then it is reasonable that there be many roads, for there are many men and nations and cultures. And if religion is man-made, it would be reasonable that all religions be fundamentally equal in being human and finite and mixtures of good and bad. But if religion is God-made, it would be reasonable that other religions, human religions, be unequal to the one God made, because human things are unequal to divine things." "I never thought of it that way before." "I think you did. You just didn't make your assumption explicit." "What assumption?" "You thought it arrogant to claim that only one religion is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because all human things are essentially equal. Wasn't that your argument?"
"Yes."
"The conclusion follows from that premise only if you assume the other premise, that religion is a human thing. Your argument then was that man-made things are equal, and religion is a man-made thing, therefore religions are equal. Now I ask you how you know your second premise, that religion is man-made." "I don't know. I just wanted to avoid arrogance." "That is a good desire, certainly. But are good desires enough without knowledge?" "What knowledge?" "The knowledge that you lack, that led you into arrogance, clean contrary to your intention to avoid it." "What? How?" "Your lack of knowledge of whether God or man made the road. For if God made the road and made only one, then it is not arrogance but humility to accept this one road from God and to believe it. And it is not humility but arrogance to insist that your man-made roads are just as good as God's road. And is it not also arrogant to assume that you know that it is impossible that God made a road?" Bertha says, "I guess so." Now, I realize that's a fictional conversation, but the point is, Jesus is the only one who claims to be God, who came down from heaven. He's the only one who's actually been to the top of the mountain. Right? We can stand down at the base of the mountain and say, "Hey, yeah, I'm sure there's multiple paths to get up there, but how do we know that if none of us has ever been to that top of the mountain? How do we know?" The only one who knows is the one who came from the top of that mountain down to us and is now telling us there's only one way back up that mountain, and you've got to follow it. And for us to look at the only guy who's ever been up on that top of that mountain and say, "You know what, that's arrogant for saying there's only one way back up there." That's arrogance on our part. Humility would be to say, "You've been up the mountain, we haven't. We're going to trust you, and we're going to take your word for it." And you know, I say that loosely, "We're going to take your word for it," because Jesus, when he came down, he didn't just expect us to take his word for it. He didn't come down and say, "Oh, you know, I'm God in the flesh, just trust me on that." No, he proved it over and over again. And that leads to this final sub-point on point three, that Jesus gave us more evidence to support his claim than any other religious leader. So even after his resurrection, obviously, that is so hard to believe. In the ancient world, nobody believed in the resurrection of a body. Now the Jews did, okay, but the pagans, they had no concept of a bodily resurrection. That was just utter craziness and foolishness. And even for the Jews, even though they believed in a bodily resurrection, it's one thing to believe it, it's another to actually see it. And so they see Jesus rose from the dead, and Thomas is struggling. He's having a hard time believing it. And so Jesus in John 20, it says the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the places of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, and see my hands, and reach here with your hand, and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas, he said, "My Lord and my God." He knew Jesus was the one that came down from that mountain. If Jesus gave us no evidence for his unique and exclusive truth claims, it would be unfair and arrogant, I think. But there's more evidence for the truthfulness of Christianity than there is for any other religion. It's not even a close competition. Compared to the mountain of evidence for Christianity, all other religions are like anthills. There's more textual, historical, archaeological, secular, psychological, and experiential evidence for Christianity than there is for any other religion by far. It's not just that Jesus' claims were completely unique and opposed to other religious claims, but his evidence to back up those claims was completely unique as well. Because he's the only one. He's the only one that fit in those three categories we looked at on Sunday. He's the only one. They claimed to be God and died. He still has a following. It's because he's the only one that resurrected from the grave. The ultimate evidence of his claims. So I would say, giving us more evidence is not arrogant or unfair to other religions. It's an act of love and grace, so we can be 100% confident that he was telling us the truth. And final point this evening. Jesus didn't want to be the only way. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his death, he's having a really hard time. He's in tears. He's crying out to his Father. And in Matthew 26, 38 and 39, he said to his disciples, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Think about what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to sort of summarize what he's saying and put it in the context of our lesson tonight. He is asking God, "Please let there be some other way for people to get to heaven so I don't have to die on this cross." And think about how much his Father would have loved to grant that request. I mean, your parents, right? You don't want to see your child in pain, right? And you would do anything that you could to spare your child, especially if it's not just pain, if it's death by crucifixion. You would want to do whatever you could to save your child from that. And now imagine having the power of God. If you had the power of God, you would definitely save your child from that. But God actually did have the power of God because he is God. The Father could have saved Jesus and said, "Actually, yes, son, there is another way to heaven. And so I'm going to save you from this. You don't have to go through it." But he let Jesus go through it because he knew it had to happen. He knew and Jesus knew there was no other way to heaven because the debt for our sins had to be paid. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:21. If righteousness comes through the law, well then Christ died needlessly. In other words, if we could make it to heaven on our own by just keeping enough of God's laws, Jesus would have never had to die for us. If there were any other way, Jesus would have gladly taken it. But he didn't take it because he knew. He His flesh on the cross was the only way to the Father. That's what Scripture says. But now let me tell you what Oprah Winfrey once said. Oprah once said, one of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe there's only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths to God. Now I try to imagine that garden scene where Jesus is on his knees in tears and in agony the night before his death. And Oprah Winfrey walks up to him and says that to him. She would essentially be saying to Jesus, you don't have to die. Why are you crying? This is not necessary. You don't need to go to the cross because there are many roads leading to God. You know, I think Jesus would, that would have been the greatest news in the world to Jesus. That's wonderful, Oprah. Thank you so much for telling us. But Jesus would not have listened to her. He would have seen that as another attack from Satan, trying to get him not to go to the cross. But Jesus wouldn't listen, because he would know, my death on the cross for the sins of humanity is the only way to bring humanity back to God. If Jesus thought that we could follow the five pillars of Islam, or walk the eightfold path of Buddhism, or meditate our way into the freedom of moksha and Hinduism, he would have rejoiced in those possibilities. He would have loved for there to be many roads to God so that he would not have had to leave heaven in the first place and come here and live on this earth and then die in the worst way possible. And so here's a question. How could Jesus be arrogant or unfair if he didn't want to be the only way? No, the real arrogance would be to walk up to Jesus in the garden and to say what Oprah said. The truth is, the only one that John 14:6 was unfair to was Jesus himself and his Father, because he was innocent. And crucifixion was a humiliating death meant only for criminals and slaves. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says that the Father, he, being the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus allowed himself to be treated like a criminal, so that we, the real criminals, could go free. That is the height of unfairness. But it's not unfairness to human beings, it's unfairness to God. And yet God loved us so deeply, he was willing to suffer at the hands of our arrogant hatred against Jesus because we thought our way was superior to his. When Jesus came and they put him on the cross, that's what they were saying. We don't need you, Jesus. We don't need you to be the way to God. We've got our own way. And so, you're dead. Get out of our lives. In our arrogance, we put him on a cross. And you know what he did? He took all of the unfairness in the world upon himself so that we could have eternal life. There was not an ounce of arrogance in Jesus. We are the ones who are arrogant if we think our ways to heaven are just as valid as the one that he provided. There was not an ounce of unfairness in Jesus. We are the ones who are unfair if we think Jesus dying on a cross was completely unnecessary because we found another way. God's invitation this evening is to realize the gospel is completely unique and unlike any other religion by far. And if we think it's basically the same as all the rest, he's calling us to repent tonight of our arrogance and unfairness toward him, and to humbly bow ourselves at Jesus' feet and come to him, because he is the only way home to that heavenly place prepared. If we can help you to humble yourself before the Lord, you can repent and you can confess Jesus as Lord, knowing what that means, knowing that when I call him Lord, I am saying he is the only way to heaven. And without him, I'm not going to ever see the Father. You confess them and be baptized and join yourself to Christ, His death and His resurrection, so that you can come up a new person to walk that path up the mountain to God. If you've done that already, but you've allowed Satan to lie to you and to water down the gospel so that you think it's really not that different and other religions are basically the same, I hope that tonight has helped you change your mind and your heart about that, and that you'll repent and realize Jesus was right in John 14:6 when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Can we help you come to the Father tonight through Jesus? If so, come forward and let us know how. Always stand.